Providence for Today welcomes you to the study of God's incomparably precious and never-changing Word. This is Pastor David Simpson in behalf of Providence Church of Powell, Tennessee, and friends of the Gospel of God's Sovereign Grace. We trust God will powerfully and effectually reveal His Word to our hearts and apply it to our lives. The Providence Church place of worship is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. When writing, please address mail to P.O. Box 1467, that's 1467 Powell, Tennessee 37849. Our radio broadcast and Sunday sermons and other resources are available on our website. I urge you to visit us at www.providenceundergrace. That's all one word, providenceundergrace.com. You can also listen to additional messages by downloading the Sermon Audio mobile app on your handheld devices or by visiting sermonaudio.com. Then if you will type in Pastor David Simpson, you will find your location. And you can find us on Facebook at Providence Church. Of course, your interest and attendance with us in worship on Sundays at both 10 o'clock and 11 o'clock is always welcomed. I will prepare to bring a message from God's Word and from my heart. We are now in our fifth year of declaring the gospel and sending out the Word of God on WYSH Radio, broadcasting out of both Clinton and Knoxville, Tennessee, which are nestled in the foothills of the beautiful Smoky Mountains. By means of the Internet, our broadcast has the potential of reaching folks with the gospel around the world. To those who listen to our broadcast in other states and countries or continents, you are most welcome guest of Providence Church. I am grateful for the support and the prayers of so many. I pray God will cause His Word to reach His chosen sheep, that He will call each one by the message declared in His gospel of God's sovereign grace. Now, friends, you may ask David, what do you mean by the gospel of sovereign grace? Well, sovereign is the term that I and others use to distinguish the message we preach, both historically and presently, from the message proclaiming the universal love of God, the general redemption of Christ, and the free will of man. Sovereign grace defines the one kind of grace found in the Scriptures. It declares salvation is in the hand of God. I concur completely with the prophet Jonah. After he had been swallowed up by the great fish that was prepared of the Lord and then sped out on the foreign shore, he said the only thing that could be true, salvation, is of the Lord. He meant salvation is altogether of the Lord. The remission of sin, justification from guilt and condemnation, redemption from the curse of the law, and sanctification from our natural state and stain of iniquity is completely of the Lord. Salvation is either by God's will, my friends, or by man's will, but not both. Sovereign grace declares God did the electing, Christ did the redeeming and justifying, the Spirit does the calling and the keeping. Those elected and called, God will preserve and they will persevere in the faith. It's not possible that one for whom Christ died could perish into eternal darkness and death. Sovereign grace declares this and much more. But let's turn our attention to our study of Old Testament characters. I remind you that in our study of these characters, we have looked at Adam and Eve, and then at their sons Cain and Abel, then at Noah, then at Abraham, followed by Isaac, and now we're already in our eighth study of Jacob. And today's theme is Jacob has 12 sons and beats Uncle Laban at his own game. Our chapter is chapter 30, so I would encourage you to take your Bible and find it in Genesis chapter 30, because that will be our study for today. Now, the sovereign rule and the providence of God are evident in this chapter. Jacob's self-interest and sin cannot and will not stop or deter God's perfect will. In this chapter, we will see Jacob make a shrewd bargain with Uncle Laban to gain his freedom. So today, we open our Bibles to chapter 30. Now, in that day, a woman was disgraced unless she had offspring. The more children she had, the better she was looked upon. So verse 1 reads like this, "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister," that would be Leah, "and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die." And verse 2 says, "And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, he asked the question, Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" So unfortunately, as in that day, so often in our day, when couples cannot have children, it causes a great deal of conflict. So first we see Rachel's frustration, and then we see Jacob's response. When he asked this question, "Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld thee from thee the fruit of the womb?" In effect, Job asks, "Do you take me to be God? Do you think I have the power over fertility and can require of God for you a son? Do you think I am withholding a son from you?" Well, Jacob knew that children were the gift of God, and I'm sure Rachel did too, but she was frustrated. They understood the truth that would in time be put in the writing of the psalmist. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." We saw in chapter 29 that Leah was a sad person. She knows Jacob loves Rachel and not her. And the remainder of the chapter concerns the sons brought into the world through Leah. So Leah now believes with the birth of Reuben, or should I say, Rachel now believes with the birth of Reuben that Jacob will love her. That's what Leah thinks. But I remind you that the promise of the Messiah isn't through Reuben. No doubt they are proud of their new son, but Jacob's love will always be strongest for Rachel. So the four sons named are the leading to the four tribes that were born to Leah. There's Reuben, who will lose his place as head of the family due to a grievous sin. There is Simeon, who will be a violent man and a violent tribe. Levi will be the priestly tribe, but is connected in violence with Simeon. And then there is Judah, who will be the tribe through whom David, the king, the Messiah, will come, and he will inherit the rights of the firstborn. You can read that in verse 34, in chapter 35 and verse 22. In chapter 30, back to our passage. So in chapter 29, we saw that Leah was a sad person. In chapter 30, what we see is Rachel is a sad person. So these are sisters. And Rachel is sad, so she resorts to the same practice as Abraham and Sarah. How regrettable. She gives her handmaid to Jacob. God didn't approve of the practice then, and he didn't with Jacob and Rachel, and he, of course, wouldn't now. And this story is told through verse 21. So I would trust you to read through verse 21 of this 30th chapter and see the development of that story. But we're going to skip on to verse 22, and I want us to pick up with what takes place from that point. It says, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened unto her and opened her womb. She conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach." In verse 24, "And she called his name Joseph and said, The Lord shall add to me another son. To Rachel and Jacob, God was gracious. He gave her Joseph, who will go down to Egypt, and is probably the most complete type of Christ in all of the Old Testament, and the Lord willing, will come to him by and by. Saying, "The Lord shall add to me another son," Rachel spoke the truth, for she will end up bearing Benjamin. So from verse 25 of this passage, we move to this, and that is that Jacob beats Uncle Laban at his own game. What an interesting passage we have before us. I pick up in verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, "Send me away, that I may go into my own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children, for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for you know my service which I have done to thee." Well, Jacob has been at Uncle Laban's house now for 14 years. He agreed time of servitude. His agreed time of servitude has now come to a conclusion. He is asking to depart from Uncle Laban on good terms. He hasn't seen his mother or his father for all of this time. He wanted to get away from Uncle Laban. I think he probably wanted to get his children away from Uncle Laban, and he wanted to get back home. This is a natural and both a strategic desire on the part of Jacob. And verse 27, "And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in your eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake." Well, Uncle Laban had enough spiritual insight to know blessings are from the Lord, and enough wisdom to see his riches increased because of Jacob's present. But he also had enough guile to use this very matter to control Jacob. So verse 28, "And he," that is Laban, "said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it." Well, Uncle Laban made it sound like he would give Jacob whatever he desired. He is not going to offer something to Jacob. He is going to try to force Jacob to make the deal and an offer to him. The idea is that whatever you offer, punctual payment will be forthcoming. However, he was crafty enough to take advantage of Jacob's modest and supportive nature to pay himself less than his true value, that is, the value of Jacob. And so he said unto him, that is, Jacob said to Uncle Laban, "You know how I have served thee, and how your cattle were with me." In verse 30, For it was little which you had before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. So, you see, Uncle Laban, while he was doing okay, he was just a modest farmer. He was just a modest owner of a few cattle and a few sheep. But he goes on to say, that is, Jacob says to him, "And the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now, when shall I provide for my own house also?" Well, friends, this may be the first song of the blues in the Bible. Jacob is doing the singing. The lyrics are, "I have worked all these years, and all I have are two wives, their handmaids, and all these boys and one daughter. I have no house, I have no property, I have no herds, and I have no money." Uncle Laban, he said, "I have served you with nothing to show for it, and I have watched after your cattle on top of all the service I have given you." I imagine that he did like before, and he added again that the weather has been inclement, the wind has been sharp, the days long, and the night short. Then he said, "On top of that, I have significantly increased your wealth, while my debt has increased with all these mouths to feed." Jacob understood this fundamental principle found among civilized men that would later be penned by the Apostle Paul. If any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I don't know if Paul was dealing with some lazy folks. It appears that this was in Thessalonica, and some of them were thinking that they were simply going to be able to get away with doing whatever they wanted and still be in the faith. And Paul said, no, a believer is a responsible man before God. It seems to me that Jacob should have been at first grateful to God for what he did have. He should, as the apostle said, be content with such things as you have in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. And you have to remember that he had settled for the deal from the beginning, so now he must live with the deal that he made. So I say, Jacob, don't complain. On the other hand, you have a new opportunity, so get the best deal you possibly can. So the negotiations continue, and we pick up in verse 31. And he, that is Uncle Laban, said, what shall I give thee? And he continued, therefore, he continued to avoid making any offers himself to Jacob. He's waiting for Jacob to fix the price. What shall I give thee? So he's asking Jacob, what is it you want? Tell me what you want. And he knows that Jacob is such a kindly spirit that Jacob will put the price lower than what it's really worth. So Jacob said to him this, thou shalt not give me anything. I think Uncle Laban had to like this very much. Jacob is saying he wants no salary. And Uncle Laban can hardly believe his ears. I think he's probably scratching his head. And he's thinking, has my son-in-law lost his mind? Has he learned nothing over these 14 years? And Jacob continued. And it says, if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flock. So now he's about to tell him in verse 32 what it is that he wants done. He said, I will pass through all the flock today, and removing from thence or from there all the speckled and the spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, of such shall be my hire. So in other words, he's going to remove from the cattle and from the sheep and from the goats all the cattle that are striped or speckled or spotted. And so that's going to leave Uncle Laban with all of those that are the very best. So here's the summation, friends, of his suggestion. Uncle Laban, you keep the purebred, the blue ribbon cattle. I will keep the off-breeds, the culls. And the same will go for the sheep, and the same will go for the goats, and that will be my hire. Again, my friend, Uncle Laban is dumbfounded at the most unusual proposal by Jacob. So verse 33 reads, so shall my, that is Jacob speaking, so shall my righteousness answer for me. And by righteousness, he means shall my justness. So shall my justness, my just ways, answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. That is, time for you to pay me before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. So Jacob's promise was to deal with Uncle Laban in a fair and equitable way. He promised not to be a thief of the animals, nor to rustle any cattle. If any were found to be in question, then count them stolen. In other words, if after the proper period of time, and you come and you find that I have some of your sheep in my herds, then you can count that I have stolen them. Well, Laban trusted him, and he said, "Behold, I would it might be according to thy word." In other words, "I accept," Uncle Laban said. He thought his riches were about to explode. I think he probably went home and told Miss Laban, "We are about to really hit it big. The lottery has finally come our way." Jacob would take the fewest and the least desirable and the least valuable of all the animals. And in turn, Uncle Laban would take the most desirable, the most valuable, and the most plentiful animals. And on top of that, Jacob promised to do all the work. Can you believe it? Verse 35, "And he removed that day the goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons." So Jacob wanted no chance of breeding between the stock, so he separated them at once. I believe Uncle Laban liked it that way. Jacob has made a very interesting agreement. He went to work, and his sons were there to help. That's what it says. It says, "and gave them the hand of his sons." Verse 36 says, "And he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flock." Friends, a man could walk further in 3 days than the distance between Jacob's place and Uncle Laban's place. This is 3 days at the pace animals walked. Nevertheless, it was a fair and reasonable distance. Jacob would care for the sheep in privacy. I pick up in verse 37. Follow along carefully. We're going to read several verses here. "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar, and the hazel and the chestnut tree, and peeled away streaks in them, and made the white appear which was in the rods. And he gave the rods which he had peeled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering trough, when the flocks came to drink. And they should conceive when they came to drink. And the flocks conceived before the rods, and brought forth cattle ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob did according to the lambs, and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring-straked. And all the brown in the flocks of Laban, and he put his own flocks by themselves, and put them not into Laban's cattle." In verse 41, "It came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods." Now, friends, Jacob had a plan for growth in his herds, and he worked it to perfection. That is not something that is used today. I don't know where he came up from that, but it's obvious that God blessed him. Without cheating or being dishonorable, he beat Uncle Laban at his own game. So see what happened. In verse 42 it says, "But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in." So the feebler were Uncle Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. Uncle Laban had, in effect, left the fox to watch the hen house. And that, of course, is Jacob. Uncle Laban saw no way he could lose, but he did. Jacob's herds became stronger, healthier, more numerous, and far more valuable. Uncle Laban's prize herd became weaker, less numerous, and less valuable. The quality of one herd went up, and the quality of the other herd went down. Verse 43 says, "And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maidservants, and men servants, and camels, and asses." Friend, the speckled, spotted, and browned cattle were expected to digress. Instead, they progressed. They were Jacob's. He sold some of them at a high price and a good profit. So he added servants to help with the herds and the house chores. He added to his stock camels and donkeys. Now, why would he do that? I'll tell you why. It's because he's getting ready to make a journey. And so I want to conclude today with giving you the children that are represented in this chapter. Born to Leah are Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Dinah, who's the daughter, the one daughter. Born to Bilhah, which is Rachel's maid, is Dan and Naphtali. And born to Zilpah, which is Leah's maid, Gad and Asher. And born to Rachel was Joseph and Benjamin. Friends, Jacob had his hands full. What a household. Again, this practice isn't ordered by God or approved by God, yet God had purpose to bless Jacob, and he did. Now, I say this to you, listen carefully. Jacob is a type of God's elect. I know that for several reasons, but chiefly because the scriptures say, Jacob have I loved. Jacob was a type of God's elect. It goes ahead to say, Esau have I hated. Esau was a type of those not chosen. So in order to stress the point of God's gracious election, it tells us of God's wrath stored up against Esau, who was not chosen. In the Romans passage where this appears, it appears at the end of the Bible, in the book of Malachi, the last book, the first chapter, but also in Romans 9 and 13. In that Romans passage, Paul linked this truth to a verse found in Exodus 33:19, where it says, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Well, Jacob's life was filled with trickery, or supplanting his very name. Nevertheless, God revealed himself as the God of Jacob, called that often in the Psalms. He is the God of biblical sinners, those who bow knowing it took sovereign grace to declare them to have no condemnation, free of death, and free of everlasting darkness. Now, my friends, the story in the Old Testament is the story of the Lord Jesus Christ. The elect of God in the Old Testament, in one way or another, point us to the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the eternal God who entered the human race by virgin birth. In behalf of all whom the Father chose before the world's foundation, he perfectly obeyed every requirement of God's law and endured its every penalty. He completely put away the sin of his elect people and perfectly earned the righteous satisfaction of the whole law of God. This resulting righteousness God imputed to the spiritual and eternal account of his chosen people. By that righteousness, God's grace stands sufficient and efficient for all the Father gave to his Son, Jesus Christ. At and by the cross, God forgave, God redeemed, God reconciled, God justified his chosen people to himself. By God-given faith, they look back upon his full and complete accomplishment, that is, of Jesus Christ, as their salvation. In this single message, believers find rest for their souls. May I remind you that Providence Church is located at 104 Faust Kearney Road. You'll find us on Clinton Highway, just up from the Claxton Elementary School. I would encourage you to write us. You can write us at P.O. Box 1467, Powell, Tennessee. Of course, our radio broadcast, other sermons, and resources are found on our website. Visit us at www.providenceundergrace.com. I am Pastor David Simpson, saying until the next time, may the light of Providence direct all your paths, and may the hand of Providence supply all your needs.